Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
We are in Acts chapter 9, verse 10, and we'll read down through verse 31. This is God's word. "In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. The Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight.' 'Lord,' Ananias answered, 'I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, 'Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?' Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. This morning I want us to consider the practical manifestation in these verses of something that Jesus said to Saul when he met him on the road to Damascus. Remember, in the previous verses, the Lord asked him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." When Saul persecuted Christians, he was persecuting Jesus, because the Lord Jesus lives in and through the body of believers. Now we see this beginning to practically work out, beginning with Ananias. Why did Ananias have to go and pray for Saul in order for him to be healed, filled with the Holy Spirit, and prepared to begin serving by proclaiming the gospel? Does somebody have to be there to touch a person physically in order for them to be healed? Clearly not. Jesus would say on occasion, go. And the person would go and find that healing has taken place. Jesus is able to do things without another human intermediary. But Jesus chose to work through Ananias. And he sent Ananias not just so that Saul, who was going to be Paul, would recognize who some of the believers were, but so that they would begin to recognize that God had indeed saved him and was now using him to do ministry. So Ananias is the first one who we're introduced to here as a manifestation of Jesus interacting through the body with Saul. And when Ananias is sent, he's not eager to go. We looked at that last time. We said that, you know, it didn't make sense to him. And often God will ask us to do things that don't make sense to us. It just doesn't seem right. Why in the world would God want to save somebody like Saul, much less anoint and empower him and use him for ministry? That just seems like a bad idea on many levels. But God, in his infinite sovereign wisdom, has chosen to do things this way. And so Ananias is told to go, and he argues, and then he's told again to go, and he goes, and he does what he's told. And I want you to see what he says in verse 17. Ananias went to the house and entered it, and placing his hands on Saul, he said, Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you has sent me so that you may see again. Is that what he said? It's not what he said. He said, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. He hasn't met the man before. Everything he knows about this guy is horrible except what God has revealed. God has shown him something, and acting on the basis of what God says, he calls this man who had been persecuting Christians, brother. Don't you think he should have had an opportunity to watch him a little bit first and kind of observe Paul's behavior and see how he was doing before he calls him brother? I think that's only reasonable. No, not if God says, I have chosen this person, I have set them apart, this is what you're to do. He went, and on the basis of God's word, not on the basis of human observation, he says, Brother Saul. Folks, we need to understand, the body belongs to the Lord. And God is the one who decides who to include in the family. When I wrote the book on adoption some years ago, one of the things that I shared in that book that God ministered to my spirit as we were in the process of adopting children is that the other children in the family don't get to choose whether or not you're going to adopt or whom you're going to adopt. Is that clear? We didn't go to our older kids and say, listen, we're thinking about adopting. What do you think? We did talk with them about the fact that adoption was going to be happening, and we did invite their processing of what was coming, but it wasn't like, well, I thought we'd just get a bunch of pictures of kids and you guys could help us pick the ones you think look cute, like they might fit. We set out on the process of adopting the children God told us to adopt, never having seen a photograph of them, having no physical description of them. We were simply being obedient because our Father had told us they were supposed to be part of our family. And we thank God for each and every one of them. But when we went to the siblings, we informed them of what was in the works. We did not go and give them a vote. And in the body of Christ, we don't get to decide, oh, I think that would be a really good prospect. God saves whom he will. And we are to welcome all those whom God saves. Well, some of them need a bit of work. All of us need a lot of work. Okay? But the fact of the matter is God doesn't save people who deserve it, because none of us deserve it. And so when Ananias went to greet Saul in obedience to the Lord's command, he gets there and he begins the conversation. The very first thing he says is, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, we've talked about this before, the fact that being filled with the Holy Spirit is not something that's just for some folks after they've been Christians for a while. I do believe that being filled with the Spirit is not automatic. If it were, Saul would have already been filled with the Holy Spirit. But I don't believe being filled with the Holy Spirit is some sort of second tier that we achieve by going through certain things. Instead, being filled with the Holy Spirit means that the Lord is in control, that we are totally yielded to him, and that he empowers us to do his will.
When I was growing up, I listened to Christian radio quite a bit. Several of the preachers that I heard made a great impact on my life. I am sorry to say that I didn't get to thank all of them. I did get to thank some. I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. Whether you want to thank me or not, at least let me know you're listening. Contact us by going to the website, pastorwood.org. Check out the materials there. Let us hear from you. Let us know where you listen and when you listen. And if you think it's helpful, please tell us. And if you think it's not, go ahead and tell us that too. But we would really appreciate hearing from you so that we know where our new listeners are. We are delighted that we have the privilege of coming into your vehicle, your home, your computer, wherever you're listening. We want to hear from you. Please contact us today.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand.
So, Ananias goes and is used by the Lord in this way. Then, verse 19, well, before we get to verse 19, Saul is not only healed, but he was baptized. This is a picture of his union with Christ in death, in burial, and in resurrection. It was also a picture of his being a part of the covenant family, baptized people who have been changed by the grace of God. So he got up, he was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Now, if I were writing this as some screenplay, I would not make him have to have food. He would just be supernaturally recharged, you know? I mean, he got healed, he got baptized, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Who needs food? We do. That's who. Okay? I love the fact that even as supernatural things are described, we still live in the natural too. We still need food. We still ought to brush our teeth. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Now imagine how disorienting that was for other people. I mean, this is the guy who was out to kill people who said what he was now saying. Talk about a reversal of position. This is absolutely amazing. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name?" There were people living in this area because they had had to flee from Jerusalem because they believed what he was now saying. What's going on? How can this be? Let me tell you something. When Jesus saves somebody, he really saves them. He really saves them. I mean, things really turn around. Saul didn't say, well, okay, I'm willing to concede the point that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God. Personally, that goes against my training and my previous views, but I'm willing to concede that point. I see where your position is not only defensible, but in fact seems to be valid. No, he was out proclaiming it. He wasn't just convinced, he was committed. He wanted everybody to know. This is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah, and he is the Son of God. Our understanding of who Messiah was and what kind of Messiah we needed, that now has changed. Now I see the Scriptures as never before, and he would show again and again from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ and that he is the Son of God. So, after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. If I were Hindu, I would say this is karma. I'm not Hindu. I would say that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Because God says that. And it's very interesting to see that the man who was the great persecutor now becomes one of the key targets for persecution. He now is experiencing the very thing that he had set in motion. The Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan, and day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. Could God have not done something supernatural? Philip was transported in an instant. Why didn't he do that for Saul of Tarsus? Why does Saul have to get lowered through an opening in the wall inside a basket? How humiliating. Okay? Clearly, God could have done something else. And I would have wanted him to if I were Saul. I would have said, listen, I heard about what you did for Philip. That is really cool. Could you do that for me? And the answer is yes, I could, but no, I won't. Okay? Do you ever look at your life and God's working in your life and feel like you've got some great ideas and God just won't go along with them? And you know he could. You know he could. But instead, God has his plans. Well, when you create the universe, you have a right to do that. God is working out his plan. Saul is lowered in a basket through an opening in the wall, and he goes to Jerusalem, and he tried to join the disciples. Verse 26. Meditate on that for a moment. Saul tried to join the disciples. He tried. Have you ever tried to join a group and they're just not very welcoming? You know, it's like, hello, hello, yes. As I was saying, and you're like, he tried. He really tried. But he just couldn't penetrate. Why? The answer is because they were all afraid of him. It wasn't just that they weren't a welcoming group. It was that they were afraid, not believing that he really was a disciple. Again, God could have done what he did with Ananias. When Ananias was afraid, God spoke directly to him and said, don't be afraid. This is the plan. Go do what I told you. If Ananias could hear that from God, why couldn't the apostles hear that from God? Because God chose another route. Instead, he put it on the heart of Barnabas to go on Saul's behalf and to be the one who advocates for Saul. Barnabas, verse 27, took him and brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he'd preached fearlessly in the name of the Lord. And so they accepted him. Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. And what happens? In short order, the Grecian Jews are trying to kill him. Why? Because they can't defeat him in debate. He's debating with them, and he keeps making mincemeat of them. I'll tell you something about Saul. at this stage in his life, I don't think most of us would have liked him either. I mean, he used to be our enemy. He was out to destroy us. Now he's our ally. And at first it's like really amazing to hear him because he is so smart and so knowledgeable. But the more we listen to him, I mean, he's making everybody want to kill us. There used to be one of him going around trying to, you know, now he's getting everybody stirred up to wipe out the Christians. This is not good. So what did they do? When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Saul, we've taken up a collection. And we think you need some time off just to kind of process stuff, sort of unpack some of this. And you've been really in a hard situation here. A couple of times lately, folks have been trying to kill you. We know that's a lot of stress. So we were just thinking it would be good if you'd take a break somewhere else. Okay? So they sent him back to Tarsus where he was from. He was Saul of Tarsus. I'm sure you've got relatives you'd like to talk to about the gospel. Go home. Leave us alone. And what happened? It says right here, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. That's what it says. Now, I mean, I love Saul of Tarsus. I love Paul the Apostle. I am so glad that God saves people like that. But sometimes it's a lot easier if they're not around. You know? I mean, it wasn't that he was preaching heresy. He wasn't preaching heresy. He was presenting the truth in such a way that it made people want to kill us. And that's not always helpful. Now, we should expect persecution. Paul says, the apostle says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, don't you know that all of us who would live a godly life in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution? So, I mean, it's not that we should expect that if we do this right, if we get our pitch down correctly, everybody's going to want to be a Christian. No. What it is, however, is that we do need to learn how to answer people humbly and graciously and patiently and compassionately so that we don't unnecessarily offend people with something other than the gospel. And beloved people, I confess that that is an area where on more than one occasion I have fallen short. But I want you to see something. The Lord, who took that persecution personally, used Ananias and used Barnabas to come alongside Saul and help him to walk in the right way. And when they sent him away for a time, the church not only enjoyed a time of peace, but it was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. We don't have time to develop this fully this morning, but let me just say this. When it says living in the fear of the Lord, what does that mean? Well, why didn't Ananias want to go and meet with Saul of Tarsus? Because he was afraid. Why did he go and do it anyway? Because he feared the Lord. And when you fear the Lord, you don't have to fear others. Why did the apostles not want to let Saul into their group? Because they were afraid. But when they heard the truth, they embraced that because they feared the Lord more than they feared man. And when the church lived in the fear of the Lord, it did not have to be afraid of anything else. So please, dear brothers and sisters, understand that the way to overcome fear is to fear the Lord. You focus on wanting to do His will, and other fears subside.
We hope you are blessed by Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. We would like to get to know you better and hope you will take a short survey at pastorwood.org. It will only take a minute or two. Every week, we will draw a few names from those listeners who take this survey. They will be offered a free book of their choosing that is listed at pastorwood.org. We truly hope all our listeners will take this survey. Please visit our website at pastorwood.org and take our survey today. Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.